James chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it," you know what? It's sin. "To him it is sin." Wow. Okay. Now, I kind of like to start off getting into the new year on a little more of a positive note. That kind of is like, all right, but I need to hear the truth, don't you? Need to hear the truth. So backing up to last year, I'm going to get rid of the jacket because I'm getting all warmed up now. How about you? All right. Getting back into the year last year, kind of like we're getting into the new year, and we always kind of like have a word for the new year, okay? Word for the new year. What's the word? Well, the word of God, okay? But if you remember last year, we kind of like, I'll do that sometimes. That's kind of a popular thing to do. I'm not sure how well it went, but before I put it up there, who remembers kind of like a word for last year? I mean, is there any chance anybody? Okay, let's see if this refreshes our minds a little bit, because it's been a long time, even though it's gone by quickly, all right? Last year was expectancy. You have no clue that that's what it was. Yeah, I preach my guts out one day about that, and that's what I worry about. That's why we've got to do more with like taking what we do here and getting together and getting it in deeper in our heart and mulling it over and discussing and praying together. And we're going to work on that. There's a lot of things that God wants to work on right here this year and this whole church, this whole community. The Lord wants to do a lot of things, but we're talking about expectancy. That is when your hopes are based on what God has promised you. You can never get your hopes too high, huh? And we were and had a like an attitude of expect. Do we come to church expecting even God to do anything, to speak to our hearts, to move in our lives, anything? I mean, do we just show up and just check it off the list and go home? I mean, that's the whole thing. Are we have any expectations coming into this year that the Lord is going and wants to do amazing things in and through our lives? It may be some tough things that we go through. So the idea was to live out the year with our eyes on the Lord, not on ourselves, and filled with a sense of expectancy of what he would do in our lives, in our families, our church, and in our whole community. And it was to live with a yearning for excellence in Christ, not just mediocrity, but excellence. But you know what? A lot of amazing things have happened this past year. I mean, some of you may be oblivious, almost said Bolivia, but I mean oblivious to the miracles that have gone on right under your noses. I'm looking at some of them this morning. The greatest miracles of all are changed lives. We've seen, you know, a lot of people come to the Lord, but there's been a lot of great things happen. And sometimes, if we're not careful, I mean, I focus on the tough things and the bad things instead of the good things. And so, you know, I'm frustrated and then I'm not thankful. And the devil just uses that to drive you down, doesn't he? All right. So I want to focus on the good blessings of God. All right. I mean, there's some not so good things that happen, but I don't want that to be my focus. I want my focus to be on the Lord himself and thank him for the blessings. But it seems like a lot of us, instead of excellence, sometimes we opt for, I don't know, maybe we call it sustainability. In other words, we're just trying to maintain, just trying to survive. I understand that. Instead of expectancy, like I said, we kind of settle for mediocrity. Now listen, holding ground's better than, you know, just trying to hold my own. I'm just holding my own. You know how you say it? How you doing? I'm just holding my own. That's really a dumb answer. You really? I mean, and I need to just, you know, you were going to say, well, you know, you preached that sermon. I've heard you say that. Well, okay. Yeah, that was not so smart. Because, holding your own is better than losing ground, right? It is. It is. But you know what? In the Christian life, I find out that either you're moving forward or you're sliding back. Really, that's the truth. If you're not growing, and any time in my life that I'm not growing and I'm not nourished on the Word of God and in prayer and growing in the Lord, I don't just stand still. I begin to slip back because that old flesh nature is still there. Even though you're saved, and even though as we celebrated to start out the service this morning with baptism, and part of that is when you come up out of the water, it represents your new life in Christ. We receive new life. We're a new creature. We receive a new nature. Problem is this new person is living in this old body of flesh that has attached to it the fleshly nature that's very selfish. And we have to deal with that. We have to struggle with that. And so if the Spirit of God is not in control, then the flesh is in control. It always pulls me back. It always pulls me back away from God. So we really, you know, pretty much if you feel like you're in the same place that you were last year, like I am, I'm just pretty much, where are you? I mean, look back at the year. Spiritually, in your walk with Christ, where are you this year compared to last year? You say, well, I'm holding my own. I'm pretty much the same place that I was. Well, here's probably what's happened. You've probably had some growth and you've had some slippage, okay? You've had both. That's kind of put you right back where you are because you may feel like that you've plateaued, but I doubt that you have. You might feel like, well, you know what? I just coasted right through the year, and I'm just still the same old me. I'm still just doing great, you know, no better, no worse, and I'm just happy with that. There really, I don't find in the Scripture where there are plateaus like that. You may feel like that you just kind of was pretty smooth and steady through the whole year, but you probably did have some ups and downs. You don't realize it, but I'm sure God may not look at it the same way you're looking at it. Because sometimes we think, well, I'm holding my own and I'm doing good. I'm just coasting along here and I'm doing as good as I ever did. And the thing about it is we opt, and I do too, I opt for the path of least resistance. I want to be comfortable, right? And we spend a lot of money to have a comfortable chair, comfortable bed, which we finally did. After all these years, we finally saved up and we was like, we're going to get a comfortable bed because, you know, finding out, you know, is kind of like, okay, you know, it's getting where you can't get a good night's sleep, huh? And you see these kids, they just, you know, it's like they fall asleep and they're just like, and they can do that. But my neck starts hurting just watching them. You know, but you know, I'm laying on your right side, you lay on your side, it's like, okay, after a little bit, I got to turn because my hip's hurting, okay? And then you turn over the other side, well, the other hip's fine, but now I got to move now because my shoulder's hurting. And then your back, you know, all that stuff. So we want to be comfortable, and that's good. Somebody asked one time, well, what's wrong with being comfortable? Well, being comfortable is good, but it's just when we're comfortable in our relationship with the Lord, it's where we can get in trouble because what we want to do is be comfortable where we don't have to put forth much effort and things are easy. We were sharing this earlier to some of us today, but I have found in my life, and as I read through the pages of Scripture, I find that most people in the Bible, that the times of growth and getting closer to God come during times of pain and pressure and trial and tragedy even. It's that God, when things are comfortable, I tend to kind of go on autopilot, kick it in neutral, you know? I tend to just kind of rely on me more than I'm relying on God if I'm not careful. And you may feel like you've plateaued, but what you don't realize, if you're coasting and things are easy, you're at a slight decline because you can't coast but one direction, remember? Downhill. And it's happening slowly. You may not realize it, may not want to realize it, but it could be happening. And so I think that's probably the case with a lot of us. We maybe haven't excelled. So I want to say a few words about that. So what about our life? James, what is your life? What about it? The context of this chapter is amazing. I mean, it deals with all kinds of stuff here. I mean, he starts off in this chapter 4 of the book of James, and he starts off here talking about conflicts that happen between us and God. Actually, the first conflict is one that happens in ourselves. It says, where all kinds of conflicts and fights and wars and things come from among you? And it says it comes from the desires at war in your own members. Remember that war we're talking about? And even though you're saved, he's talking to Christians here. And even though you're saved, you have this battle going on between the new nature and the old nature. Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 5 about how the spirit desires or lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, right? You feel that tug of war ever? And that's what he says here. He says you've got an enemy here, and one of the enemies you have is your fleshly nature. It's that tainted human nature that we've inherited all the way down from Adam and Eve. That selfishness, that I want to be in control. I want to be my own God. I want to call my own shots, and I don't want to submit to his authority. That's it. And that's what he's talking about. You struggle with that. And then because of that, you have conflicts with one another. Because most of you just will not do the things that I think You should. You know, people just won't do what I want them to do, right? No, you can't control that. The only thing I control is me and my attitude and what I'm doing. And so many of us base our expectations on what other people are going to do and how they're going to treat us. And so a whole lot of you put the power in everybody else's hands of how you're going to do, because they're probably not going to meet your expectations. Okay? All right, so let's try to get this up to this year's message, okay? I'm still talking about last year, which obviously I needed to because no one remembered it. But so we have conflicts with ourselves. We have conflicts with one another. It says you fight and you do all this stuff and you even have this murderous attitude. And it said even in prayer. Did you notice that in verse 3? I'm just giving like a whole overview of this chapter, I guess, right now. So anyway, it's like in verse 3, he talks about even when you pray. You're praying to God and you ask and you don't have because you don't ask. But even when you do ask, you don't receive. God says no because he looks at you and you sound so good, but you're asking with the wrong motives. That's what he says here. You ask wrongfully that you might, spend it on your own pleasures. It's that selfish thing again right there. And then he talks about another enemy is the world. Not only inside, that old flesh nature and conflicts with other people, but then the world itself, the world apart from Christ, the world of darkness. Now we're to love the world, but not the things of the world, right? The thing about it is the world is lost. And in fact, he says here that the world system itself is at enmity with God. It means the world is an enemy of God. And you're going to see that. You've seen it all through history. I don't know why we're surprised that we see it in our nation today. That it's like, why should people be upset if I want to just live my life according to this book? And if I want to, and it says to love not just my neighbor, it says to love him as myself. And then it says, brothers and sisters, we're supposed to love each other like Jesus loved us. I think I got some growing to do, okay? Instead of minding your business, I need to mind my business because I got some growing to do there. And then Jesus is even one that said, love your enemies, okay? So why would anybody matter that they do? And there's a hostility, a growing hostility toward the faith. And I've seen people go from that hostility to the point that all of a sudden the lights come on and they get it. But the world itself is at variance with God. And that's why he said, if you're a friend of the world and you want to live the world's way and have their attitude, you're not on the Lord's side. I mean, and we got to think about it. Are we being more influenced by our culture around us than we are the Word of God? Are our children, grandchildren being more influenced by the culture and the message of the world than they are by the Word of God? And whose fault is that? Okay? We got to think about that because he says friendship with the world is enmity with God. It means you're an enemy of God. And the Lord says, guess what? I paid a big price for you. I don't want to share you. That's what that's about, where he quotes the scripture that the Spirit that, in verse 5, the Spirit that who dwells in us yearns jealously. That's what God says. You're mine. I pay for you. I don't want to share you. All right. Then he comes right on down to this verse 6. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, that's the whole thing. He gives more grace. That we got to come to the point that we realize I can't do it on my own. I'm not a self-made Christian. I'm not a self-made person. I have to rely on the goodness of God that I don't deserve, the undeserved favor of God. That's what grace is. So he gives more grace. That's why he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Because we're ready to receive that grace. The proud don't think they need it. It's all part of this context here. Then he gets on into this whole thing about submit to God. See, you got to humble yourself if you're going to submit to God. Are you following me? All right, this is Bible lesson time. Come on, get in there. Look at it. Pull it up on your app. Don't follow any of the pop-ups. It might pop up. I don't care what Sally Sue had for breakfast this morning. Just keep your eye on the Word. Or better yet, you got the hard copy here. All right, so anyway, he says submit to God. That's part of our humility, and he says resist the devil. There's two things you got to do. You got to submit to God, and you got to resist the devil. You got to submit yourself to God, and recognize God is God, right? Because you know what I'm saying? Bible says it's very clear. One of these days, we're all going to submit to God. But for some, it'll be eternally too late. Okay? But right now, submit to God, resist the devil. There's two things you got to do. Both God says is the ball's in your court. It's up to you whether you're going to do this. We're saved by God's power, God's grace, but are you going to submit? But the other thing is, are you going to resist the devil? That he uses our flesh, he uses the world around us, he uses all these things and to pull us away. You've got to resist. I got to do both, because if I'm trying to resist the devil over here, but I'm not submitting to the Lord here, then I'm not going to be successful, right? If I'm trying to submit to the Lord, but I'm not resisting the devil, things aren't going to work out. It takes both. Got it? If you haven't got it, I'll just keep preaching on that until we get it. Huh? Okay, yes, yes, we're good. We're good. We're moving now. We're moving. Okay, all right. Then he says, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Well, I just keep wanting God to make the first move. Huh? You're just kind of going along and you're just wanting God to somehow interrupt and make the first move. But he says, you make the first move. You draw near to God. He will draw near to you. By the way, he did make the first move on the cross. We can only love God, John said, because he first loved us. He's already made the first move. So he's saying, your move. You want God to move in your life? And you're praying, Lord, we need to move. Lord, I need you to move in my life this year. Lord, I need you to move in our church this year. God says, I've already moved. Your move. He's waiting on us. We're not waiting on him. We don't have to talk him anything. He's ready to move. And so he says, submit to the Lord. Then he says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. You feel like God's not close to you? And here's the thing that I'm convicted about. Anytime I feel that way, and there's times I have felt that way, that the thing that I've got to do is kind of crying and complaining because, Lord, I just feel like you're so far away, is I need to purposely and willfully draw near to him. I do that by submitting to him and by resisting the devil. Okay, but there's more. He explains how we do it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. You can't live two ways. You've got to cleanse and be purified. And his word's going to help me do that. I need to start crying over some things, next verse, that I've been laughing over. There's some things in my life that ought to make me, there ought to be some things we're weeping over that we've been laughing about when we get right with God. See, need to take some things serious. And so then he brings this humility thing up again. Did you see that in verse 10? You see that? He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. We're always trying to promote ourselves. He says, you humble yourself, God will lift you up. Then he gets in this whole thing about how we judge one another. He says, you're judging each other. He said, you got enough to do just to your own walk with God, right? But isn't that something? How we're always judging each other and always sizing it? You never know the whole story about people. You look at somebody and something that's happened, or something you even see on the news, or something that happened in somebody's life, I guarantee you don't know the whole story, and you're not the judge. He says, you judge the law. You're making yourself out. Listen, God's the judge, and you're not. You're even judging the law, whether they're keeping it or not. And if you're doing that, you're not what he said to be, a doer of the law. You're a judge. God says, I'm the judge. You just be obedient to what I've told you to do. He spends some time on that in verse 11 and 12. So he says, who are you to judge another? All right. Hey, we're finally back to the message, aren't we? Yeah. How about that? We finally got there. So what's the word for this year? Did you listen to all that? Did you see the big thing that we've got to do if we really want God to, his power to be unleashed in and through our lives and change us and cleanse us and strengthen us and use us? It's the answer to our advancement, and it's the answer to our being totally fulfilled. It goes against that old nature. And here's the word. It's the word submission. Humble yourselves before God. Humble yourself. He will lift you up. We've got to submit to the Lord. Resist them. Submission. Boy, there's you a good word. It doesn't sound like anybody's very thrilled about it. Not a popular word right there. In fact, can I point something out that's not in the notes? Oh, in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul talks about wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And he says, husbands, love your wives just like Jesus loved the church and gave himself. Oh, that's a big job right there. But right before that, the verse 4, it says, submit one to the other, everybody. So we're not trying to put ourselves above each other. And we put ourselves in submission to God. Okay? You're trying to lift yourself up. Not going to work. God says, you humble yourself, I will lift you up. And tell you, when God lifts you up, can't nobody bring you down unless you let him. Jesus set the perfect example himself. See, God's not asking you to do anything that he didn't even set the example. Because not only did Jesus come, that was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament ceremonies and offerings and sacrifices and feasts and everything. He fulfilled all of that. It was all a picture of him. Not only that, he took our sins and paid for them on the cross. All of those Old Testament sacrifices were done in faith of what God had told them to do. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. But every one of them was pointing to the cross. So I asked the question in Sunday school, how the Old Testament saints died? The cross. Because Jesus finally came and put away those sins that had been covered by the atonements that they had made according to the law. You and I trust Christ, it's the cross. Not only did he do that, wages of sin is death. In order for God to overlook our sin and allow us to have fellowship with a holy, perfect, and just God, he does love us. But just because he loves us, he couldn't just let us into his presence, because he wouldn't be just and holy anymore. He wouldn't be God anymore. And if he was just, get this, if he was just, in our language something, if he was just, if he was only justice, then all of us would be condemned forever, right? Balance, perfect balance of justice and love. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. In order to keep you from going to hell, Jesus had to come and take your sins and experience your hell for you on the cross, especially in those moments when he experienced the essence of it, which is separation from God. Remember that? My God, why have you forsaken me? That boggles my mind. I can't explain that. And I can't explain why he would want to. I can tell you a thousand reasons why I should love God, but I can't tell you one good one why he should love me. Yet he chose to. And he chose to give himself. But he didn't, and ultimately for human sin, it demanded human blood. And so in order for God to pay the price for mankind's sin, God's the only one that had the resources to pay for all sin of all time. From Adam all the way to the last sin that in time hasn't been committed yet, but God encompasses all of time, so he can take care of that. But here's the problem. Wages of sin is death. God can't die. But when God came into the flesh, fully God yet fully human at the same time, he could die. Bible says that death comes because of sin. Well, by all rights, Jesus was perfect and he shouldn't have died, but he did die for sin. My sin and your sin was put on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he became sin for us. He took our sin. And so as human, he could pay the price. As God, he had the resources to pay the price. He set the example. Though he was co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, yet he came into the world fully human. He humbled himself. Did you see that? As a human being, here is God. He's still fully God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, but he voluntarily humbled himself. And while he was here, he laid aside the prerogative of using independently his power as God. And he said he came only to do the will of the Father. He came as a servant. He submitted to do the Father's will, even though he's equal. He set the example. Let's get some verses on that, can we? Can we do that? John 6:38, Jesus has said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus himself is like the perfect example of what really submission is really all about. A lot of these things that we're dealing with in this passage are control issues. We want to be in control. Who in here, and you don't have to, but just think it, okay? Who in here would raise your hand and say, "I have never struggled with control issues in my life of wanting to." I said don't do it. You've never struggled. You're struggling right now. I'm kidding. Picking on me. The thing about it is we all struggle with it. I mean, even our precious babies struggle with it. Mine! I mean, it amazes me how the little grandbabies, they love each other. They want to be around each other. They want to play with each other. And then they want to fight with each other. They're territorial, I'm telling you. They want to do things by themselves. Oh, man, we got some stories there, don't we? It's part of that nature. We want to be, no one would raise their hand really and honestly say, "I've never struggled with control issues." But you would raise your hand, right, Philip, and say, "I do struggle with it," right? Oh, you misunderstood the question. Yeah, it's good. I do struggle with it. I do struggle. Sometimes, see, I'm confusing. You got to listen real close and then straighten it out later. This is something that has always been a part of my life ever since as far as I can remember. I've got the scars to prove it, too. I don't remember it, but I understand it's like a 4-year-old. I was angry because mom didn't do something like I liked, and I didn't understand physics back then, because we had like a one of those storm doors, glass door, you know, the other door was open, and I hit it. And I shattered the glass and also sliced my wrist. I've got a really nice little scar right here on my wrist. Every time I get a new doctor and they're doing like an exam and I don't tell them about it first, they're kind of like, oh. And look at me kind of. Is this something would you like to talk about? Like, yeah, my mom made the wrong kind of pie. So I about it. I missed the big veins, but it is. It's a nice little scar right there on my wrist. It's faded a little bit through the years, but that goes all the way back to that self-will and things like that. We want to struggle for that control. And so a lot of these are about control issues. And so as we go into the new year, it's not so much about God blessing what I'm doing, God blessing my plans. It's about me and you aligning our lives with his plan. See, I want to do a lot of great things. Come on, God. Come on in here and help me. Come on in here, Lord, and bless this. When the Lord's saying, you're doing your own thing and wanting me to come in there and bail you out and bless you and all this stuff. God says, I'm doing this. I want you to join me. That's the catch right there, okay? So just wrap this thing up good. All right, you ready? Let's get some verses on some of this. These principles that we looked at in verse 13, 14, 15. He says, you say today or tomorrow, oh, you're going to do all this stuff? Here's point number one. The plans that we make cannot be guaranteed. This is another reason why we need to submit to God. And that needs to be a key word for us this year, is we're submitting my will to his will. My will to his will. It's not that we're not going to make decisions. It's not that we're going to make some tough calls. It's not that we're going to be disciplined. We are. But it starts off, realize I need to submit my will to his will. And part of the reason why James brings out here is that the plans you make can't be guaranteed. You're not really in control. You think you're in control, you want control, but you're not in control. That's a tough awakening sometimes, isn't it? He says, you say today or tomorrow, we're gonna go to such and such a city. So here's the mistakes we make. We think we can control time today or tomorrow. It doesn't matter, because I think I've got today or tomorrow, and I may not have it. He says, I think I control my plans. I'm gonna go into such and such a city, and this is what I'm gonna do. I think I can control my plans. And it's not that it's wrong to plan, but I'm not always in control of my plans. And I want to tell you, there's just a whole lot of times my plans get turned upside down. That's always frustrating, isn't it? When your plans get messed up. Then he says, and that I'm going to buy and sell, that's plans, and make a profit. We think we're in control of the results. I don't know that I'm going to make a profit. You might come out on the other side of it, right? I'm not in control always of the results. What I'm in control of is my obedience. All right? So we think this statement right here, you're going to, today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such a city. We're going to spend a year there. I think I've got a year. Buy and sell, and I'm going to make a profit. I think I've got all of these things. By the way, life's great purpose is not just to make a profit, okay? But when we live as we describe here, what we're trying to do is we're trying to play God in our own lives. And so we think that we're going to be able to control, but here's the thing. Not only are we unable to control, here's what he says in the next verse. He says, whereas, and heretofore, you don't even know what's going to happen. Not only can you not control it, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. All right? You're not in control. That's why we need to submit to God. That's why he goes on to say, for what is your life? You need to think about you for a minute compared to God. That's why you need to submit to God, because he's eternal, the great I am. And what are you? Your life on planet Earth. I wish I had this. I watched Francis Chan do this illustration, but I couldn't find a big white rope where everybody could see it. And he had this rope, and he's holding it here, and the rope went all the way back and off the stage. Anybody ever see that? And it goes all the way off the stage. You can't see. And he says, this rope represents your life. In other words, at a certain point in time, you were created. You were conceived. You were born. And according to the Bible, human beings exist forever. Okay? And in eternity, there's really only two places in the Bible, is that is heaven or hell. Okay? So he says, and about this far down the rope, there's a piece of black tape. This part right here represents your life on earth. And all the rest of this, and we can't even, there's no end to it. It just goes all out of sight. That's the rest of your life. And we spend all of our time thinking that this right here is all there is. We want to waste all of our efforts just on this and not think about that. We need to think about that, okay? So this isn't to make you depressed, like, oh, man, I'm just a vapor. I'm going to disappear anytime. That's not it. It's to, okay, so since my life's a vapor, he says, what is your life? It's like a vapor that appears a little bit for a little while and then vanishes away. Just like steam coming off the coffee cup and vanishes away. He says, you know, really in the whole scheme of things, that's about how long your time on earth is. So here's the point. You're not in control. You're not God. And the time is brief. Make it count. You ever notice at the cemetery, you have the tombstones and you have like born on such and such date. Then it'll have a dash and then it has died on such and such date. That dash represents your life. Never did a dash mean so much. I want my dash to count for something that produces eternal blessings and dividends, okay? I want to invest in eternity. This is the thing we got to realize. We think we're all invincible, and we're not. We're like a vapor. James is not the first one to say that. Go all the way back to Job. And you know that Bible scholars believe that Job probably lived about the time of Abraham. Do you know that? So this is like way back, okay? So Job said this, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And you're saying, what's a weaver's shuttle, right? You know, like in those days, they were weaving and they were making their cloth with the threads, you know, and as the, you know, anyway, I guess that was like something really fast, you know. I don't know what Job would have said if he's living today. But anyway, that was fast for something that they had kind of mechanized back then. But he says that they're faster than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope, right? I mean, time is just, wow. I mean, here we are. We're on the verge of 2019. How weird does that sound? Things haven't gone at all like I thought they would. How many of you that are older has everything gone like you thought it would? A lot of unexpected things. I mean, when I was a kid going to high school in the early 80s, I thought, you're 2000, that's me. Here we are in 2018, so here's my question. Where's our flying cars? And where's the jetpacks? Weren't we supposed to have those, you know? I mean, Daryl, when you're a young guy and the Buck Rogers comic books were coming out, I mean, they had all these jetpacks flying around. Wasn't that like set in like 1980s or something like that? Oh, man, things haven't quite gone like we think. Job says, you know, they're spent without hope. I mean, in other words, if your hope is just in this life, you're not going to have much hope. In verse 7, he says, remember, my life's like a breath. See, there it is, like a breath, like on a cold morning. It's like a vapor. You see it, and it's gone. And then in verse 8, he says, the eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are on me, I'll no longer be. It's like, my life's so short. You're looking at me, he's like, poof, he's gone. Yeah. That's just, he's not the only one. David thought about this too in Psalm 39. David said, Lord, make me to know my end. So this is something that's good, David said. I need to know that I'm not in control and that I'm dependent on you. Make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. So a lot of times we celebrate our birthdays, like year. He says, you need to think about each day. You need to measure the days that I may know how frail I am. I know how dependent I am on God. Not that I go around all depressed. Oh, I'm just a vapor. I'm so frail. It's not that. It's so that I know that I need to trust him instead of me, right? And the next verse, he says, indeed, you have made my days like a handbreadth. Like, that's about how wide it is, you know. And my ages is nothing before you. See, this is all compared to God before you. He's the ancient of days. He's eternal. Certainly, every man at best state is but what? Vapor. Yeah, just vaping through, right? That's it. And verse 6, he says, every man walks about like a shadow. So we're like a vapor. We're like a breath. We're like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. We spend all of our life for one thing, just to make a whole bunch of money and have all this and have all this. And by the time we retire, we kick the bucket. And then the kids are going to blow it. The stuff that you work so hard for. Man, that's sad, isn't it? There's got to be more purpose to life than that. Wow. In Psalm 144, David says, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of? I mean, it's just amazing that God wants a personal relationship and knows every detail about us because says, or the son of man that you're mindful of him. He says, because man is, once again, is like a breath and his days are like a shadow, like a passing shadow. That's what he says. It just seems like. So that whole brevity of life thing is a real deal that we need to think about. So it makes us want to value the time that we do have, right? Okay. You see, you're excited about that. Let's move on. All right, so the plans we make cannot be guaranteed. That's why I need to submit to the Lord. But I also need to submit to the Lord because only way I'm going to be blessed and successful and fulfilled in this life and forevermore is if the purposes of God control my plans. God's purposes control my plans. All right, this is a proper attitude. So he says, here's what he says. You want the right attitude? He says, your life's like a vapor. It vanishes away. Now, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, here's the way, here's the real deal. I'm going to straighten you out, James says. Here's what you ought to think. I like that. It reminds me of my dad. Because dad's always, when something goes wrong and we've done something wrong, all as a kid, he still does it today. And he's like, I don't say that, but he does. He says, well, you ought to. Except dad doesn't say it that way. I mean, yeah, we're from Arkansas and everything, but still. He says, well, what you ought, Anybody else say ought? What you ought to have done, what you ought to do, right? You got to have an R. We like our R's. James says, here's what you ought to have done, right? You ought to have done was said this, if the Lord wills. Boom, boom. He's in control. Submitted to him. God's will, not my will. If the Lord wills, I will, A, live. I'm not in control. He is. I want to recognize that every day. And if I recognize that every day, I'm going to have a whole lot more freedom. If the Lord wills, I will live. That's first of all. I'll get the next breath and the next beat of my heart. And do this or that. All right, so the purpose of God must control our his purposes, his principles. They're clearly laid out in the scripture. It's not hard to get that. I want this to control my plans. Obedience is a big priority because if I believe God knows what he's talking about, because when I want to do it my way and I know what he says, but I want to do it my way, which is not his way, I'm saying, I know better than you know, God. Huh? I mean, you may be God and all that, but I somehow think I know more than you do. Is that what we're really thinking? Kind of sounds like it. Or I just want to do it my way. I don't care what you say or who you are. Now, if we think about it that way, we think, that's insane. What's wrong with me? That's what James is saying. You need to think about it a little bit. Clear up the muddy water. Obeying his will should be our top priority. So here's what happens. Is we just get so busy in our lives taking care of urgent stuff. Boom. I struggle. I'm just telling you, I struggle with so much of this. All right? Can I just... We just got to pray together, don't we? That I get so busy with urgent stuff. This has got to be done. It's got to be done. That call's got to be made. This and that. That if we're not careful, we get so busy taking care of urgent stuff that has to be done right now that we forget the important stuff. And so, you know, the devil may not be able to get you to deny Christ or all that, whatever. He might, but he'll try. But anyway, but if he can't, here's what he'll try to do. Just get us so busy doing unimportant things, but urgent things that we never get around to the important stuff. And this whole year, well, it vapes right on by. So my will must be submitted to God's will because he's the Lord and he knows the end from the beginning. I still have a will. I exercise it every day. But the difference is, my will, and I have to submit, I don't know about it. This isn't like a one-time thing. I have to do it every moment of every day. I have to submit my will to his will instead of doing it my own way. I don't know about you, but I still find sometimes that old flesh nature sneaks up and I'm kind of like, no, mine, mine. Yeah, look at me like you're just like perfect and everything. I have that happen. So here's a warning, verse 16. He says, but now you boast in your arrogance. There's that pride. There's that arrogance. See, that's why he even brings the devil in earlier about resisting the devil, because that's the base sin of the devil, is that pride of he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be higher than God. And that's what you're doing. I want to be God in my life. And he says, you're boasting and you're trying to act like I'm in charge and I'm going to do this and that. No thought about God. No thought about anything else. And he says, you know what? He says, but this is what you ought to do. You ought to say this, but here's what you're doing. And he says, you know what? All your boasting is arrogance, and said, you boast and you brag, and guess what? It's evil. It's sin. And you know to do good. It's not just that you don't do the bad things. You don't even do the good things like this that God says you're doing to you. You know what? You're missing the mark. That's what sin means. It means to miss the mark. It means to miss the mark. So it's the principles we should learn. It's not wrong to make plans. In fact, you should make plans. You should plan and you should think and you should pray before you make those plans and while you're making those plans. You should study and ask, seek, and knock, all that stuff. But understand that your plans can't be guaranteed. It's only God's plans that can be guaranteed. Right? As you plan, set goals, should do that. We should have some goals. We should have some goals for our health. Huh? We should have some goals for our family. We should have some goals for our spiritual life. We should have some goals for our financial life. We should have a lot of goals. But be careful and don't leave God out. And his purposes and his principles need to shape those in my life. That means they'll be a lot more successful, right? Not just now, but like forever. And God's purposes, God's will must control your plans. God's purposes. Okay, we said that. And the other thing that we take away from this is life is brief and uncertain, is it ever? And we get reminded, we get slapped in the face with that every now and then, don't we? So I'm not in charge. I've got to rely upon him and realize that very little of my life is going to be lived on planet Earth. I need to give it all I've got. To ignore this is to try to play God in our own lives. We really are. We're trying to play God in our own lives. That's just what God tempted Adam and Eve to do. Right? When we ignore God's truth. So the answer is I must hold on to the only certain thing that I have, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just end this with a story. I read it, the guy wrote. He talked about the older I get, the more I enjoy Saturday mornings. The quiet solitude with his schedule, he says, being the first to rise. Maybe it's, you know, not having to be at work. He wasn't a dairy farmer, was he? But he said, I enjoy those early mornings up by myself. Said I had my hot cup of coffee and I was listening to a talk show on the radio. And there was a guy on there talking about this thing about 1,000 marbles. What? Turned it up, sit down, listen. And he said, too much of my life, I missed out on the important things and didn't value the time that I had. He began to explain his theory about 1,000 marbles. He says, you see, one day I sat down and did a little arithmetic. The average person lives about 75 years. I know some live a lot more, some less, but on average, folks live about 75 years. Now then, he said, I multiplied 75 times 52, and I came up with 3,900, which is the number of Saturdays that the average person has in their entire life. He said, now stick with me. This is an important part right here. He says, it took me until I was 55 years old to think about this in any detail. And he said, by that time, I had lived through over 2,800 Saturdays. I got to thinking that if I lived to be 75, I only had about 1,000 of them left to enjoy. So I went to a toy store, and I bought every single marble that they had. I ended up visiting you know what marbles are, kids? They're these little round things that, okay, they used to play games with marbles. They didn't have video games. Just a little commentary there. Okay, so he said, I had to visit 3 toy stores to buy enough marbles to make 1,000. He said, I put them in a plastic container, and I put it right next to my workshop, right next to the radio, and said, every Saturday since then, I would take one marble out. Every Saturday, I'd take a marble out. He said, I found that by watching the marbles diminish, I focused more on the really important things in life. There's nothing like watching your time here on earth run out and evaporate that'll help you get your priorities straight. He said, let me tell you one last thing before I sign off, take my wife out for breakfast. He says, this morning, I took the very last marble out of the container. He says, I figure if I make it till next Saturday, God's blessed me with extra time to be with my loved ones. Then he said to the talk show host, it's been nice talking to you, and I hope you spend more time with your loved ones. Have a good morning. Well, you could have heard a pin drop. The guy that was hosting the program, no one said anything for a while. A lot of people had things to think about, I guess. The guy goes on to say, I had planned to do a lot of things that morning. Go to the gym, do some work, different things I had planned. Said it. Instead, I went upstairs and I woke up my wife and my kids and I said, come on, let's go out for breakfast and let's spend a little bit of time together. And so she said, oh, that's great. What brought this on? He says, oh, nothing special. Just been a long time since we spent any time together on a Saturday. We always do different things. The kids have got their things. Oh, by the way, hon, do you mind if we stop by the toy store on our way there? She goes, no, why? He said, well, I need to buy some marbles. All right. Now, I know there could be a lot of jokes right here about losing your marbles and things like that, but The point is, what is your life? And this is a perfect time to take a little inventory about who we are and who he is. Here's what humility really is in submission to God. It's realizing who I really am in light of who he really is. I need to see him before I can really know me, because he's the creator and he's the savior and he's eternal. All right? What is your life? You need to take inventory today and submit to him and to his power. My will to his will. Father,